John chapter 1, if you turn there, please. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35. I've been going through this book of the Bible on Sunday mornings, and I hope you've been enjoying it. I have.
Amen.
And got a long way to go. We're just at the beginning stages, but I think it's some good stuff in here for us. So when you find your place in John chapter 1, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? I'll read down to verse 42 of John chapter 1. All right. Let's read. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted Master, Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's stop there and pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray this morning as I preach your word that you'd please fill me anew and afresh with thy spirit. Lord, may your word have free course in this place. And I claim the promise that Isaiah said that your word would not return void, that it would indeed accomplish the thing that you set it out to do. And so I pray today, Lord, that you'd again lead and direct my thoughts and words. And more than anything, I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know Christ as their Savior,
Amen.
That today would be the day of salvation for them. Amen. And Father, for the believer, help us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As this book of the Bible began, the Gospel of John, for the first, let's say about 18 verses, John gave us what many Bible commentators refer to as the prologue of his book. That we would call today the introduction, where John, who is on the island of Patmos at this time, penning these words sometime later, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, introduces for us the subject of the book. And we know that the subject of the book is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And after verse 18, if you'll notice, from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter, we find recorded in the Bible certain events that took place over the course of four consecutive days. I want you to notice the chronology of what we are looking at in John chapter 1. For example, we have the first day from verses 19 down to verse 28, where we have what I call a delegation. In other words, on that particular day, John the Baptist is preaching there in the area known as Bethabara at that time. It's a little region just north of the Dead Sea, right along the Jordan River there. He's there preaching. And as he's there preaching, as he had been for some time, a delegation comes to see him. The establishment, if you will, the religious establishment of priests and Levites and Pharisees, and they begin to question John the Baptist. They want to know, who is he and why in the world is he baptizing? And on that day, he explains it to them. Then we find the second day in verse 29. Notice we read the next day. And from verses 29 down to verse 34, while the first day we see a delegation, I'll call this second day a declaration. Because John the Baptist is still on this second day there at Bethabara, still preaching, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ approaching. Now, Christ has already been baptized by John the Baptist. He has gone into the wilderness for some 40 days. We'll round it and say about 6 weeks. And he was tempted of the devil. Now he's coming back. And when John the Baptist sees him, he says that famous statement, if you will, that Bible statement, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away Amen. The sin of the world." Amen. That was day two. Then we have day three. That's the day we're looking at. Notice in verse 35, again, the next day. That's our text. This one, while day one is a delegation and day two is a declaration, I'm going to name day three a decision. In other words, not one decision, but several decisions. What we're going to find here is that three of John the Baptist's disciples, followers, get saved. They make a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But then notice in verse 43, I didn't read this, we see the fourth day. So we're seeing 4 days in a row, the delegation, the declaration, the decision. I'm going to call this one a relocation. You say, why is that? Because it's on this day that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to leave that area there in Bethabara, just north of the Dead Sea, and he's going to take his journey, head north, to an area known as Galilee. In Galilee, we find the Sea of Galilee up north there, and the Jordan River flows out of that to the east of Israel, east side of Israel, into the Dead Sea. But up in that Galilee area, you'll see a whole bunch of towns that surround there. Capernaum's there, Bethsaida's up there, and other places. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to minister there and do much of his ministry in Galilee. But he's not there yet. And for today, what I'd like to do before we get ahead of ourselves, I'd like to go back to day three. Go back to this passage here where we see, and I'll make it plural this time, some decisions. Because it's in this text that we find the account of the very first of who will later become Christ's disciples, the very record of them coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, many people have wondered, how can you harmonize John chapter 1 with what we read in the gospel record in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16 through 20 and Mark chapter 4 and verse 18 through 22. How do you harmonize John 1 and those two other places? Do you? Well, turn back there. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Mark chapter 1, holding your hand in John 1. We're going right back there. Mark chapter 1. We read something that sounds a little bit similar, but based on even what I just said, you'll see the difference. We read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Now, some people say, well, how do you reconcile John chapter 1 and Mark chapter 1? The answer is you don't. You don't. And the reason you don't and the reason you can't is because there's nothing to harmonize. We're talking about two separate, two different events. You see, John chapter 1, as I've already said, tells us of the conversion of these men, while Mark chapter 1, along with the accounts in Matthew and Luke, cross-reference to Mark 1, deal with the call to service of these men. Those are two distinct decisions. It's a good time to preach right about here, isn't it? Amen. You see, you can be saved and not serving the Lord. Amen. There is a decision to be saved, which, praise the Lord, washes away all of our sins. Amen. But there's another decision that all of us have to make, and that is this: what am I going to do with my life? Am I going to serve Him, or am I going to serve myself?
Amen.
Now, back to the text. That's good enough for now. So here in John chapter 1, what we find again is the only place in all of the gospel records where we see the record of these men getting saved. Now, these men, the names of the ones that we find getting saved in this chapter are Andrew and Peter, or Simon, or Cephas, and the third one is John. Now, you may say, I don't read his name in there. You don't. Do you know it's interesting that John, the disciple, the penman of this book, never mentions his own name. Not once. Although internal evidence no doubt indicates he is the penman, it's interesting that he often refers to himself in an anonymous way. For example, he says in John 1:40, one of the two which heard John, speaking of the Baptist, well, he's the one. In John chapter 13 and verse 23, he says, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, talking about himself. In John chapter 13 and verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast, speaking of himself. He says, he that saw it bear record in John 19:35, speaking of himself. He calls himself the other disciple. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He even says that the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things in John 21 and verse 24. But for whatever reason throughout this book, and even in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you don't find his name. Now, we do find him mention himself in the book of the Revelation, but not here in John. But he does do this. He does give us here in John chapter 1 a record of the most important day of his entire life. The day he got saved.
Amen.
What's the most important day of your life? My life. The day I got saved. And by the way, it's not just an account of him. Peter and Andrew get saved as well. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to notice verse 37. And we're going somewhere, so stay with me. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Notice the phrase, they heard, and they followed. This morning I'm going to preach on the subject, the marks of a true conversion. Are you listening? The marks of a true conversion. What I mean by that is this. When someone gets saved, when someone comes to know Christ as Savior, there are certain marks according to the Word of God. I'm not the guy holding the bar here. The Bible is.
Amen.
That they will have if they have truly been saved.
Amen.
And if they haven't, and they don't have those, then they won't have those marks.
Right.
Marks of a true conversion. Now, my goal in this sermon, understand my motive. I believe it's a good motive. It is not to get people to doubt their salvation. I'm not trying to get people to question their salvation. I won't do that. I know there are certain things that a preacher can say. There are certain ways that questions can be asked that could cause a lot of people to doubt and question their salvation. You could say something like this. Well, did you really believe? What in the world is that? You either believe or you don't believe. What's this really believe? That's a foolish question. I could do things like that, but that's not my goal. My goal this morning is to make sure that everyone that is seated in this place and hears my voice bears the biblical marks of a believer.
Praise the Lord.
That you are not only saved, but by the Bible standard, you bear the marks of a saved person.
Hallelujah.
So let's look at our text. and see the wonderful conversion experience that these men had. Notice, first of all, number one, the declaration that they heard. What did they hear? Notice verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, that's speaking of John the Baptist there, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now again, it's the next day. And there are two men that are standing there. Again, John the Baptist is in this area of Bethabara. He has been preaching there. And we read that there are two men with John the Baptist. Again, from the text and from the evidence that we find in the book, we know who these men are. There is John, the disciple, the penman of the book, and also Andrew. Look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Now, so we have John the Baptist, and we have John, and we have Andrew. Now, John and Andrew, these two men, understand they were friends. They were business partners. They were both, they had a fishing business together. And they were this day with, or if you will, following John the Baptist. Both of these men, we know from the scriptures as well, they both had brothers. John's brother was James. James is not mentioned in the passage, but you have James and John. And then you have Andrew's brother, who we'll see in a little bit, whose name is Simon Peter, which who Christ is going to name Cephas. So you have John and Andrew. Now these two men, evidently, I would imagine, they heard about Christ. They knew the name of Christ. They were standing there with John the Baptist, but they only knew him on a human level until today, this day. Amen. Do you know it's possible to do that? You know my testimony. I wasn't saved until I was in my early 30s. I knew the name Jesus. We attended church. We weren't those faithful every single Sunday type people. We had gone to service sometimes sporadically in chunks we went, but then we didn't go at all when I turned to be a teenager, and then we didn't go at all. Zero. But I had been to church. I heard the name of Jesus. I had been to Sunday school. I went to vacation Bible school several years in a row. I knew about Christ. I knew his name, but I wasn't saved. I was lost. Maybe that's you here today. You know his name. You would say, "I don't believe anything about that person." But you don't know him as Savior. Now, Jesus Christ appears again on this next day. And John the Baptist sees him, and this time he gives kind of a shortened, condensed version of what he had said before, at least what's recorded. I'm sure there was more than that. But notice he says, "Behold," in verse 36 at the end, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know what I think he's saying there to them? That's him. He had been saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And they heard that. And then here they are together. Here comes Christ. And he looks at them and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There he is. Amen. There's the one I've been preaching about. And notice in verse 37, when they heard John's message and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus, I think it's safe to say that they got saved. I think without a doubt, John and Andrew at that moment believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I can prove it. Look at verse 41. He first finds, talking about Andrew, his own brother Simon. Notice what he says to him. "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. Sounds like a saved man to me. Amen. So he gets saved. Now I want you to consider two things about the message that John the Baptist gave. Number one is this. It was a scriptural message. Amen. John the Baptist proclaimed to them that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Amen. That he is the one. He presented Christ as the Old Testament presented him at his first coming. that He was come to go to the cross, to die for the sins of mankind, to be the Savior of the world. Like we read in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 6 and 7, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. I'd imagine John was saying, behold the Lamb of God. There's the one I've been preaching about.
Amen.
It was a scriptural message. Do you know nobody gets saved without hearing a scriptural message? Nobody gets saved without hearing the scriptural message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can prove that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, say it, the Word of God. You see, the scriptural message of salvation is very, very simple. It is the fact that all of us are sinners. We're all condemned by God. We've violated God's law. We're guilty. And if we stood in the courtroom of God in our sins, we would all be condemned to hell.
Amen.
And there's no way out of it in and of ourselves.
Right.
That's why God loves us so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary, to bear our sin debt in His own body, to shed His blood for our sins. He was our substitute. And if anyone will simply repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ alone for their soul's salvation, that's how they get saved.
Amen.
You may say, that's not the way I heard it. Well, then maybe you didn't hear a scriptural message.
Right.
You know, we had some visitors here last Wednesday. They were quite obviously, because of the way they were dressed and the little name badge they had on, were Mormons. But what's interesting about it, and we want everybody to be saved. Amen? God does. But when I get the invitation of, do you know you're saved? Do you know what they did? If you know you're saved, raise your hand.
Amen.
That's what they did. Now, this may seem a little bit brash to you, but if you're a Mormon, you're not saved.
Right.
You cannot believe the Mormon doctrine and be saved.
Right.
Hello? Help me out here, amen?
Amen.
You can't believe that you have to do all these strange things to earn godhood and say you're a saved person. They may use the terminology we use and the same phraseology of the Bible, but they mean something completely different.
Right.
And so they may think they're saved, but they didn't hear a scriptural message to get whatever they got.
Right.
You know, if you're a soul winner, if you've confronted people with the gospel, there are many people who say they're saved. As a matter of fact, I think anyway, When I first got saved, and even up until about 10 or maybe even 15 years ago, most people would say, well, I don't know, I'm going on my way to heaven. Now it seems like just about everybody, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Everybody knows. And that'd be wonderful if it were true. But when you say, okay, how do you know you're saved? They'll be like, well, I don't know. I don't know. But I know I'm saved. You know what's missing? The scriptural message. They'll say things like this. I know I'm saved because I just believe I'm saved. You ever hear that? Or they'll say, I know I'm saved because here's one for you. I said the prayer. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's Jesus Christ that saves us. People say, well, someone told me I was saved. I've heard someone say one time, I went to the altar and people gathered around me, they all prayed for me, and they told me I was saved. So I know I'm saved. That's not a Bible reason for salvation. Some say this, my parents told me that I got saved. Be careful. Be careful. You see, a person's salvation must have a scriptural basis. I'm not the tester. I'm not the judge. God and His Word is. Do you know when my wife and I went for church membership at Mainland Baptist Church? I'll never forget this. They took me into the office, and I had the deacons in front of me, and they said to me, after I got saved and baptized, we wanted to join the church. That's what everybody should do, by the way. Can I say that again? That's what everybody should do, by the way. And they said, tell me how you know you're saved from the Bible.
Amen.
Now, I didn't know anything about it. I knew things about this, but I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. But I didn't know John 3:16. I couldn't even quote it for you, though. And I said, I got one for you. And I remember flipping through it looking for John 3:16 because I couldn't even quote the thing. And I said, yes, here it is. I said, right here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, I read it to them, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I don't know what I said after that, but I probably said something like this. That's what I did right there.
Praise the Lord.
I did just what it says.
Praise the Lord.
And you know what? They kind of smiled. And they said, you got it. It's a scriptural basis. So again, what they heard was a scriptural message. But they also heard this. They heard a saving message.
Amen.
Here's what I mean by that. John and Andrew didn't believe on Jesus Christ so that He would help them have a better life. Did you get that? They didn't believe on Christ so that He would make their problems go away. They didn't believe on Jesus Christ so that He would take away all of their sicknesses. They didn't believe on Jesus Christ so that He would make them wealthy. By the way, there's a lot of prosperity preaching going on today. Come on, come to Jesus. All your problems will go away. He will help you. He will get you through it. That's not a salvation message.
Right.
He didn't come here to get us out of our financial problems.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying some of those things aren't an add-on or could be an add-on. But that's not why He came.
Right.
You see, if you came to Jesus Christ for any other reason than for Him to wash away your sins, and that He would be the only way, the only one who could get you to heaven, then you did not hear the right message declared to you.
Right.
Well, they said it, and it said church, and it said Christian on it. I don't care what it said.
Right.
If they're talking about prosperity and have your and that's what you think, you missed it. They came to Him to get forgiveness of their sins. So the declaration they heard, have you heard the right message? But then notice number two, not only the declaration that they heard, notice the transformation that they had. I like this. You may not like it. I'm enjoying it. Verse 37. And the two disciples, notice, heard Him speak. Notice what happened. And they followed Jesus. When John and Andrew got saved, their lives were transformed.
Amen.
May I say that is what biblical conversion does.
Amen.
It changes us. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Watch this. Behold, all things are become new. That is something that God does. Psalm chapter 40, verses 2 and 3. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. He put a new song in my heart.
Amen. Amen. Praise
God did that.
Lord.
You see, salvation is not reformation.
Right.
That's what man does. Salvation is transformation. God does it.
Amen.
We don't sit here and say, well, I really need to change my. God changes us when we get saved. Now, two things about their transformation. Watch this. Number one is this. It was a remarkable transformation. Here's what I mean. They were following John the Baptist. That's what it says. It says again in verse 35, again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, they were following John the Baptist. Where he went, they went. But after they got saved, what they did? They stopped following John the Baptist and they began following Jesus Christ, and they had no desire to go back. Amen. You never hear them say later, boy, I wish we were John instead of Jesus here. Come on now, look at the deal they got. You see, when a person gets saved, God transforms them. We sing the song of little kids. The things we used to do, we don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. It is a remarkable, noticeable, if you will, transformation. You know, it's amazing what the Lord does.
Amen.
You know, He puts in our hearts a desire to do right. Well, not that we're perfect. We're all far from it. Amen. I'll be the first in line to admit that. We're not perfect, but there's this new desire in us to do right, a new desire in our hearts to serve Him, and a new joy in our hearts. And God, after we're saved and He transforms us, He convicts us of things that never used to bother us. Oh, I tell this story often because it's just implanted in my mind. When, if you were to walk into my house a year before I got saved... You'd fire me as your pastor, probably. If you were to walk over, ask my wife, to my CD rack of music, I had this rack about this high, two-sided. See, you know, everybody, the records were going away and CDs were coming in, so it happened, young people. It really, records are these black things that you put a needle on and they spin around and they make noise. Anyway. Well, we were converting them all over and putting these new ones in there. If you were to look at what I had in that rack, you would have been like, huh? AC/DC? How do you know? Motley Crue? Huey Lewis and the News? I mean, I could go down the whole thing. Do you know when we got saved... And we saw that and put a CD in. All of a sudden, that what didn't bother us, we were like, what are we listening to? And the words, the words all of a sudden came to life. I said, that's what this song says? Highway to hell? All that stuff? I said, we got to get rid of this.
Amen.
We took it all down. We put it in a box. We had the bright idea. We're going to go down to the Galloway flea market, whatever it was, and we're going to get rid of all this stuff. It was right there on the corner of Jimmy Lee's Road and Pitney Road. Every Saturday, they had a flea market. You could rent a table for $30, get rid of stuff. We packed it, and we got saved. All this stuff is bothering us in our house. We need to get rid of this. We need to get rid of this. We get down to the flea market. We set it all out. We're there early, and we're sitting there, and these little kids come up, and they start looking at the CDs. And these were stuff, these were things that were popular at the time. And we're just trying to get rid of them. I don't remember how much we charged. Maybe it was $2, $5. I don't know. We just want to get rid of them. And she's like, oh, wow, let's buy these. And they're all grabbing them. And you know what's happening? The Spirit of God is convicting me. Saying, you don't give your sin to somebody else? You know what he said? Put them back. We didn't sell them. We destroyed them. I didn't have a Bible verse for that. God transformed Amen. Me. The Amen. Spirit of God was there saying, Amen. You need to stop that. You need to get rid of that. That's not right. How does that happen? Is that something because I'm special? Did my wife and I get something that other people don't get? No, you have your stories too.
Amen.
Because when you get saved, understand, there is a remarkable transformation that takes place. Now, I understand that the degree or the visibility of change in a person's life may be different. You're not going to have a 5-year-old that gets saved has to, you know, stop going to the bar. It's a lot more subtle, but whatever the degree, there's always a change. I vividly remember some of our kids, when they got saved, the change, things that now bothered them, the lying and the different things that kids do. Well, I know your kids don't, but anyway, we saw the change. We knew they got it. Because that's a mark.
Amen.
There was a remarkable transformation in these folks. But there was another thing too. There was a remembered transformation. You say, what do you mean by that? The person who penned this book is John, the disciple. When he's penning these words, it is about the year. You know where I'm going with this, right? 95 or 90, whatever, A.D. I mean, you're talking about 60 years later. And as he's thinking about what happened, notice what he remembers. First of all, he remembers the place. In verse 28, they were at Bethabara, and they were there that day. He knew where it happened. He even knew the day he got saved. Verse 35, again the next day, it was this certain day that I met Jesus Christ. He even remembered the time of day. Look at verse 39. He saith unto him, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. Notice, for it was about the 10th hour. When he's thinking about it, he goes, I remember that day. And I remember when I got saved, we went to his house and we stayed there till 4 o'clock. That's the 10th hour. He didn't forget it.
Amen.
It wasn't some mystery. Why? Because he got saved. It was the greatest day of his life. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't remember all of the exact details, please don't think I'm trying to say that of when you got saved that you're not saved. But we should remember when it happened. By that I mean the circumstances, maybe not the exact day or the exact time, but you should remember the circumstances or the event. You should be able to say, well, I remember, I don't know, about 8 years old, where a Sunday school teacher took the Bible and they showed me how to be saved. You should remember something like that.
Right.
Or you may say, was that a revival meeting? And I don't remember, it was the summer of I was about 8 or 9 years old, or 12 or 15, whatever it was. And I remember that revival meeting, and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I got saved. You should remember when it happened.
Right.
You should remember how it happened. You should know how you got saved. I've met people that were saved and that said they were saved, I should say, and I ask, when did you get saved? Just to ask to find out. And they say things like this. Well, I've always been saved. Oh. Well, I've always believed that way. That's not Bible. Nobody has always been saved. Matter of fact, all of us are lost. We're born in our sin. We're born condemned already. We're born guilty. And understand, the Bible is very clear that there is a, it describes salvation as a conscious passing from darkness to light. 1 Peter chapter 2, from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God. Galatians chapter 4, as passing from death unto life. 1 John 3:14, as going from being blind to seeing.
Amen.
John 9:41, if you want a verse. John Newton understood that. That's why he wrote Amazing Grace. That's why he wrote, I once was blind, now I see.
Right.
You know, it's amazing because just about the whole world, English world, sings that song, Amazing Grace. I sang it before I was saved. But when I got saved, and I sang it again. I said, I get what he's saying there.
Amen.
I get it now. I never understood. I'm blind. I see. What in the world does that mean? What, are you going to the doctors or something? What is that? I didn't get it. People thought, I see it. But I got it. Why? Because I was saved.
Amen.
I remember the first Christmas that we were in our, when my wife and I were saved, and we were singing the Christmas carols from the hymn. And as we're going through the words, I'm like a little kid in a candy store. I'm saying, look, I sung these words. I didn't even remember these words. I even noticed these words. I've sung this verse or this Christmas carol for years. I never understood what it said. Now I get it.
Hallelujah.
Adam's likeness now with face, stamp thine image in his place. It all makes sense to me now.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Why? That's what God does.
Amen.
You see, if you don't ever remember passing from death unto life, from going from blind to see, from darkness to light, then perhaps it didn't happen. So we see the declaration they heard. We're done here in a moment here. Then we see the transformation they had. And then lastly, I want you to notice the actions they did. It's an amazing thing what happens.
Amen.
They're with John. John points them to Christ. They get saved. They trust Christ as Savior. Jesus is walking. They begin to follow him in verse 37. Imagine this. Here's Christ walking. They're behind him. And he stops and goes, "What seekest thou?" What are you looking for? What do they say? "Where dwellest thou?" That's a weird question. They just get saved. Christ is walking. He turns around. He says, "What seekest thou?" In other words, "Why are you following me?" He said, "We want to know where you live." Why? I know why. I think I know why.
Amen.
Because they wanted to know where to find him.
Amen.
They desired to be with Christ. They didn't want just some passing thing. They wanted to know, "Where are you staying? We want to go there because we don't want to let you out of our sight. We want to talk to you. We want to find out what you're about. We want to learn more about you. Can we sit down and have a little conversation with you? Can we learn what you're all about?"
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's why they wanted to know where he lived. They had a desire to be with him. To know him. Again, you see, when a person gets saved, that's what happens. We have this desire that we've never had before to read our Bibles and to pray and to be with God's people and to learn about Christ and to hear about Christ. That's what takes place when someone gets converted. You see, if there's no desire to be with him or to talk about him, I've seen people that say, "Oh, yeah, I got saved." And boy, they're almost mad if you bring up something about God. They don't want to talk about the Lord, those weird things. You know why? Because they're not saved.
Right.
So when you get saved, you understand it.
Amen.
You get it. We want to know about it. But somebody that doesn't want to talk about the Lord, that has no love for God's people or God's house, has no desire to be under Bible preaching, maybe there's an indication there that you never got saved. They wanted to be with him. There's another thing they did, though, and this is it. Not only did they desire to be with Christ, they wanted to bring others to Christ. look what happens here in verse 40. So they go and they go to his house. They abode with him that day. I wish I were there. Now I know I can be there. I can in his presence today. I know that. But to see him face to face would be just a little bit more. One of the two which heard John speak, notice, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." What they knew, the moment they got saved, they knew, wait a minute here. That means that I have some people that I know that aren't saved.
Amen.
When you get saved, you immediately think of all the people you care for. You think of your parents. You think of your brother. You think of your sister and your cousins and aunts and uncles that aren't saved. All of a sudden you say, wait a minute here, the Bible's true, I know that, and I know there's people that I love and care for that don't know this. I have to go tell them.
That's right.
And you do everything in your power to tell them or leave a track or buy them a gift like a Bible or something. Why? Because there's a
Amen.
Burden.
That's right.
There's a desire for them to be saved.
Amen.
It breaks our hearts. It burdens our souls.
Right.
Because we love them. See, that, my friend, is a mark of conversion.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many times that I've led someone to Christ and they've said to me, I need to tell my spouse about this.
Yeah, right.
I've even had times when at the very end or towards the end or at the end, they say, wait a minute, can you stay here? I got someone in the other room, my son or my daughter, they need to hear this. And they'd march over there, they'd bring them in, they'd set them down, and I'd go through the whole thing again, and they would get saved. What created that burden, that desire to see other people saved that they love? I'll tell you what, the conversion.
Amen.
It wasn't something they had to conjure up. It was something that God did in their hearts.
Amen.
It shows
right.
that they're saved. So we're done here. I'm going to ask you. Do you bear the marks of conversion? The message that you heard, was it the right message? Was it a scriptural message? Was it a saving message?
Amen.
The transformation, has God changed your life?
Amen.
Has He given you a remarkable transformation, a remembered transformation? And how about your actions? Do you have a desire to be with Him? Oh, I know. We all fall short. I understand that.
Amen.
Well, but you have a desire to be with Him, a desire to see people saved?
Amen.
I know there are people that you and I know that made professions of faith, and today they're nowhere near where they ought to be. But we could say, was there ever a time that you experienced those things? You may be far away from the Lord today, but was there a time? If you've never experienced any of that, then maybe you're not a new creature. But you can be one today.
Amen.
Amen.
I trust in Christ as Savior.
Praise the Lord.
If you let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved.
Amen.
The marks of a true conversion. I hope all of us bear them.
Amen.